Chapter 12. Let us hear God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Thus far in the reading of God's word, and let us look unto him in prayer. O Lord our God, we seek thy face for strength, for wisdom, for a direction, and for the very comfort of our souls. We pray that we may find it as thou hast promised in thy word. We pray that we may read and understand it by faith. We ask that we may not depend on man's wisdom, but that we may rely upon the leading of thy Spirit to reveal unto us the whole counsel of thy word, that it may profit our souls. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayer? Wilt thou send unto us a blessing? And wilt thou make us to greatly delight in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is our Savior and our Redeemer, and in whose name we appear before thee and make our request known. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a body, one body, of which all of the members are a part, an individual part, and an essential part, a very important part of that body. So we begin, as we need to remind ourselves continually as we come to the last part of Romans, is that all of this is predicated, is based on the understanding of sound doctrine. In the Lord's providence, we read this morning Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Isn't that cause for singing and rejoicing? The Lord does not impute iniquity to his people. He forgives all of their sins. Great cause for rejoicing. And as we've come along and considered the doctrinal matters, the things that really pertain to the essence of your relationship and your connection with a holy God, how does that make a difference in your life? To understand those things, to make them a part of your thinking, how does that impact the way in which you serve Him, the way in which you live from day to life? What today to day? What happens when you walk out those doors and go into the world? The Lord has given us this one day in seven where we unite our hearts to worship and praise the great and glorious God, to learn of Him. And that faith, that understanding, is to take effect the rest of the week as well. So on the basis of all of the walking and believing, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing that the Lord graciously gives the gift of salvation, and He has done all for your salvation, there's not one penny, so to speak, not one whit that you contribute or add or give to God that is going to make your salvation secure. In fact, the Bible teaches that not even that decision to turn from evil to good, to turn your back on sin, was not a work of your will. It was a work that God had done in eternity. To turn your heart and to look at how precious the Lord Jesus Christ was when you may have considered Him your great judge and condemner before that. So here, all of that changes. So he says, based on all of these things, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical. It's a thing that can be reasoned out. It's also a word that can be translated, which is your spiritual service. So the things, Proverbs, what wisdom says, Solomon says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It has bearing in your day-to-day life. The way in which you think, the things that you believe, have a bearing on how you live. So we come then to verses 3, 4, and 5 this morning, and the exhortation to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with humility. And the Apostle Paul is set before us as the great example of humility in the Scriptures, in all of his epistles, in the book of Acts, even in his very conversion. Someone is told to tell Paul, because God says, I'm going to show Paul what great things he must suffer for my sake, for the gospel's sake. And he describes in some places with humility, even in 2 Corinthians, he describes all of the things that he suffered and endured for the sake of the gospel. And here he is, and as he makes the exhortation, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. We talked about humility this morning in our Sunday school class, and it's the one thing that we find so very difficult to really convince ourselves of. Am I really proud? We are very reluctant to admit that we're proud. And how quickly and readily we see it in others, but how quickly we excuse these things in our own selves. Well, we have a reason to be proud. We have a reason not to back down. We have a reason, a very good reason. And yet the Lord, beloved, does He work humility in your heart and in your life? Is He humbling you to show you that you are not what you thought that you were, but that you are going to be what He intends you to be? And He does that sometimes. Sometimes does He do it most often by embarrassing us, by making us realize that there's just nothing there when I thought there was something there. And we see each other's weaknesses in the congregation even. They're evident to each other. Sometimes we confess to one another the things that that happen, or the things that where we have not done what we thought we ought to have done, or how the Lord has showed us the way in which we should go, even through our very weakness. And in that, He shows that He is strong, because the humbling that we so abhor and shrink away from, as the natural man does or as the world does, the Lord uses to show Himself strong and mighty. And He does not abandon you for those reasons, right? The world says, well, a man who's humble is not worth anything. And often we feel when we've let the Lord down or betrayed Him or disobeyed Him, we're not worthy of salvation. We think we're ready to be abandoned by Him, but all the more He embraces us and says, this state of humility is what I'm working in you. This is the very thing that I need to develop in you, that I am developing in you. For I say, through the grace that is given to me. And so it's difficult because of the pride of my own heart. It's difficult to say, you need to be humble. You need to be think of yourself in a very lowly way. And so it requires grace to be able to deliver the exhortation and to be able to say, I am someone who also needs this humbling. I need to receive the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. I need to be humbled here. And Paul says that is through the grace that is given to me. I present this exhortation. I say to you, to every man that is among you, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that is to have a reasonable understanding of who you are before God. Remember the exhortation that Paul gives to the Corinthians to not compare yourselves amongst yourselves, professing to be wise, but acknowledging that others are superior to you in many ways. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I want you to notice the number of times that the word think shows up in this verse. Remember that he said that we are going to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world in verse 2, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, by thinking God's thoughts, by thinking in a different way than the world thinks, and bringing everything subject to the Word of God. Thinking in terms of what does God think of this? What has God's Word said about this? What has God told me about this? And that's how you're going to be transformed, by the renewing of your mind, by spending time in God's Word. So he says, for I say, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sober thinking, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that word, phroneo, which has to do with the mind, appears four times, or a form of it appears four times. That word soberly in our translation also is that word thinking. What do you think about? What is it that motivates you as you serve the Lord? Is it simply the motions of your heart, or whether or how you feel about serving the Lord, or is it a conscious effort to please the Lord? Not just the direction that you think that a day may give you because of how you feel, not simply having a disconnect from some of these things, to believe them in your head, but not really have them take root in your heart. That is a very dangerous place to be. To know about Romans 1 through 11, but never really having it take hold of your heart and of your mind. Your mind is the entrance to your heart. The things that you think about are the things that you are going to believe, the things that you're going to do. And so, beloved, think about the dangers of all of the things around you that want to lay hold of your mind, that want to fill you with strange ideas, with their ideas, with a new way of understanding and of thinking, or of approaching problems, of approaching life. And they want to seize you. And it's very dangerous to do these things repeatedly. I'm thinking especially of television shows that come in series. And you begin to get involved with characters that come, you know, every this night of the week at such and such a time. You're going to make sure you don't miss that program. That affects the way that you think, the way that you approach problems, the way that you approach life. Because it is antithetical. That is, it is the opposite of the way that the world, the way that the Word of God instructs you to live. It sets itself against the gospel. It sets itself against grace. When I was in college, we spoke, I think, maybe a little bit more of some philosophical things, and there were great warnings about Hegel. Have you ever heard of a philosopher named Hegel? I'm going to give you a little philosophy lesson. And Hegel said, you take a thesis, a proposition, that, for instance, we could take the proposition that there is a God. He says, for every thesis, he said, there's an antithesis. It's the opposite. There is no God in this case. So here you have a thesis and you have an antithesis. And then you work through these ideas because they're both extreme. They're both way out there. And you work these ideas until you come together and you develop a synthesis. And now you have an idea that kind of combines the best of those two extreme ideas and brings them together. Then you work through this idea, and now this idea becomes a thesis. And then it has its antithesis. And this is the way he thought all of life should be worked through. Now that might really seem high and lofty. We were warned in Sunday school this morning not to think high and lofty thoughts. But we see that approach to life happening every day, now. We didn't see it at the time when Hegel lived and developed his thoughts, but we see it now. So we see, for instance, in the United States, they're arguing about what to do with the budget, how to approach the economy, which most Americans seem to still think is their number one problem, which it's not. But how are we going to approach the economy? We've got two widely different approaches to economic theory. And neither of them, I don't think, now are biblical, but that's part of this idea of synthesis that's happened. And so you see the President of the United States continually calling for what? Compromise. We can work together. He said that as he was running for office. I want to work together. I want to bring both sides together. He said that at the beginning of his first term, at the beginning of his second term. We can bring both sides together. And so I want you guys to compromise. And what do they say? They say, look, we've compromised already. You're the one that's standing where you are. You want us to come over to your side. But it seems as though everybody in North America says, compromise. That's the way to solve the problem. We have to see each other's points of view and come somewhere into the middle. See the thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And so that becomes the solution. Now, if you buy into that and start ordering your own life that way, you're going to say, well, why should I stand so hard and fast? And beloved, there's only one reason why you're going to stand hard and fast. And it has to do with what God's word has declared to you. God has revealed what's true. He's revealed what's right. And your heart has to be guided by what's right. Your life is to be directed by what's right. How crucial it is to do things the way God has said to do them, just because God has said so, first of all. You may not always understand why. You may not always understand the rationale. But if it's very clear, then you ought to be able to say, I'm going to do this because God has said so. So, first of all, when you're thinking, you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I want to come back to that in a minute, because he's using all of that to exhort to humility and to teach the lesson that as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. And he developed that a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 12 that we read earlier. So not everyone is the eye. Not everyone is the ear. We all need each other. And Paul said in Corinthians that the least esteemed members of the body are really the most important. They're the ones that you need the most very often. And we think sometimes of the least members of our body, sometimes the nose, it just is filled with all kinds of problems, and yet sinus problems and yucky things going on there. You think of your feet. We don't esteem those very highly. But God says the ones, they're necessary. You need them. And when you don't have them, something is going wrong. So we have one body. That's this congregation. We're not talking about the invisible church. Now we're talking about the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this local group. One body, many members. Many people who are crucial to the functioning of the body. Have you ever thought of yourself as being crucial to how this body functions? How it continues? How it grows and develops? Romans says, based on all of these doctrinal issues, you are an important, a crucial part of this body. We've had a deaf man in our home for the last week. He was here last Lord's Day as well, Paul, and I think Stephen is just translating about him now. But it's changed our life. It's changed the way we think about communication. He has the loss of his ears. Ginny and I don't have to worry about being quiet when we get up in the morning. It took us a while to figure that out. He can't hear. We have to make sure that we're facing him when we communicate. He has a part of his body that hasn't functioned from birth, and apart from a miracle of the Lord, it's never going to function. He's missing something. Most of us don't think about that. We don't think about losing our hearing or our seeing or our ability to speak. You think about somebody like Helen Keller that lost all three of them. Didn't have any of those, and still really attained to some significance. We think about senses like feeling. We take so much for granted. But they're very, very important and crucial part of how the body functions. And what part are you in this body? What function do you have in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? One body, many members. All of them are a little bit different. Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 12 is written in the context where everybody wanted to have the great gifts. Everybody wanted to be able to speak in tongues. How cool is that? And just be able to jabber away and then have somebody else come in and interpret that. And everybody's saying, well, that's remarkable. That's amazing that you could do that. And so somebody else came along, yeah, I can do that too. And then somebody else said, well, I really want to do it. I can't, but I really want to. Everybody says, you know, you ought to do it. It's good. It's a great thing. And Paul says, you know, really it's the least of all the gifts. It's not the most noticed that are the greatest gifts. It's the little things that really create the ongoing movement of the body. The things that we often don't see. The inward working of our organs that are invisible to us. They're hidden. We don't see how they work. We sometimes feel very intensely when they don't work properly, but they're there functioning. Very, very important. Very crucial. And so, beloved, everyone has a part in this body, and it's important to have that spirit of service which the Lord Jesus Christ had. So we can have this idea of thinking very lowly of ourselves. Remember, Paul said, I exhort everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So it's possible to think too lowly as well, because he infers that there's a level that ought to be kind of expected. So we can say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm unworthy. I'm just dust. Well, that's true spiritually. But what about your life? What about the abilities that God has given you in Christ? Has He given you the ability to serve in ways that others cannot or do not? So we can just say, well, I'm nothing. So I'm not going to do anything because I'm just going to get in the way. It's very easy to have that false humility, or you end up doing nothing at all. but to look for opportunities of service, particularly in the body of Christ. That is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul here. Don't think too highly of yourself. And in that sense, he says, don't aspire to great offices. Don't aim at doing great things. Paul does say, if any man desire the office of a bishop, the office of an elder, he desires a good work. It is a work. If you desire it, that's a good desire. Don't try to place yourself into that position. The Lord is going to open doors for that, if that should be your gift and your calling. But you may have heard so often when it comes to preaching that the exhortation, if you can do anything else in the service of the Lord, if you can do anything else, do it. Don't pursue preaching. Don't place yourself into the ministry. When John Knox, who had very evident gifts in Scotland, and they told him, you need to preach. You're very gifted. You're a wonderful man. And we want you to preach. He ran out of the room. He was crying. That's how he responded to that. He said, well, I'm glad you finally noticed my gifts. I'm glad somebody finally noticed that I'm useful around here. He couldn't handle the pressure. He couldn't handle the idea of him preaching. And Doug Bond, a friend of ours from Tacoma, has just written a book on John Knox called The Weakness of John Knox. That's the title, The Weakness of John Knox, because that was his strength. That was how God used him, because he gave him his weakness. What picture do you have in your mind? If you've read anything about history, or been exposed to history, what picture do you have of John Knox? There's a very famous picture of him leaning over the pulpit with his hand going like this, and just, they said when he preached, it was like they thought he was going to fly out of the pulpit. He was just going to attack everybody. He put himself into all of his work. And you see him as a bold man who withstood Mary, a queen of Scots, and stood against her and opposed her. A very stern man. A very mean man. But he wasn't really like that at all. But history paints him that way because he was steadfast. He was unmovable. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who his Savior was. He knew that he was redeemed. You see what a difference it makes in a person's life to be convinced of Romans 1 through 11, it ought to make that great difference in your life where you become a servant. I am a part of a body that was purchased by the blood of Christ. I am part of a body, going back to 1 Corinthians 12 again, I'm part of a body where there's many gifts, one spirit. Always, remember, he kept saying, one spirit, one spirit, one spirit. We're all part of the same body. We're all redeemed by the same blood. We all possess the same Spirit. We all have the same Heavenly Father. It brings us together. It binds us. All those things bind us together and bring us into this one body. When you come to church in the morning on the Lord's Day, you ought to say, I'm assembling with my people, with God's people. This is where my identity is. This is the best of all days, because this is where the Lord's people are. This is where His blood-washed people are. This is where His redeemed are. And we're going to come, we're going to sing great praises because we have a great Savior and a great Redeemer. We're going to talk about that this evening, about the place of praise in our prayers. So as we have many members in our body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're connected together the same way that your body is, the same way that your feet are connected to your hands. Not directly, but you're all part of the same body. And the Lord uses that body to connect and to work together and to develop and to grow. And it's crucial for your own spiritual health to understand how those things are. You may ask, what are my gifts? What am I going to do? What can I do? And the answer is that you are who the Lord makes you and develops you to be. John MacArthur, in preaching on this text, he said, people ask me, what is your gift? And he said, my gift is called John MacArthur. It's just being a part of the body of Christ. And that's who you are. God has brought you into this body to serve. He has brought you into this body to stand for the truth, to stand for that truth uncompromisingly and steadfastly, and then to serve the body, to serve one another, to be interconnected with one another, to know that when one part of the body isn't working properly, some other part of the body is going to have to make compensation, going to have to come in, maybe help with some healing. So we weep with those who weep, he's going to say later on. We rejoice with those who rejoice as the body all together grows together and develops together. So how do you see yourself? Do you see opportunities for service? Maybe you see opportunities for service that no one else sees. So you may think, well, why isn't this being done? Maybe there's a way that you can do it. Maybe no one else sees or understands. Maybe no one else really feels the burden of having that done. The Lord has placed that on your heart. Do this for the service of others. And it's for all of us. It's for our covenant children too, isn't it? When you see our young men opening doors for people as they come to church, that's a service of the Lord. When you see them after, not just the young men, but many people, after we've finished eating, they're going to take the vacuum cleaner, they're going to go through and clean the floors. It's not beneath them to do that. It's just what needs to be done. It's just what they have seen needs to be done, and they get to it to do it. It may seem like a very little thing, but when you're doing it for the Lord and you're doing it for the body, that body is going to grow and that body is going to develop. And beloved, we need each other. We need to grow in the understanding that we need one another. We need to call on one another from time to time and ask for help. We need to be there for others, to be a helping hand, so to speak, the hand of the Lord Jesus in the body of Christ. Whatever thing that the Lord has given you to do, develop that gift, work at it, and great and mighty things will happen as you do that. We're discussing this morning in Sunday school whether you should do something outside of your normal routine, or you're outside of your normal abilities. You know, should we push ourselves? Yeah, sometimes we need to. Sometimes we need to exercise those abilities to push them beyond the boundaries. Some people, very obviously, are not gifted. Usually you know the areas in which you're not gifted. But to be able to serve others means to know what they would prefer, means to know what they would appreciate, means to know what they would enjoy having been done for them. It's a servant heart. We think of the true servant, really the only true servant in our midst, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you were to be told even now that you couldn't go home to your comfortable place, and that you had to go live under the high-level bridge in a cardboard box, and there'd be a little fire there waiting for you so you don't freeze to death. You won't die. You won't have all the comforts that you're used to. And Jesus left the great palaces and mansions of glory. He had everything, everything. And he left it all behind. And there's no servant on the face of the earth like the Lord Jesus Christ, who left everything. Why? So that your soul would have salvation. So that your soul would be secure in heaven. He loved you. And he gave his life, the greatest servant. I am among you. That was his very characterization of himself. I am among you as one that serves. and he had a servant heart. The one who we would expect least to display a servant's heart showed it the most. We have been served, beloved. We have been served in the salvation of our souls. We have been served in having been rescued from the pit of hell. We have been served in being sanctified. And the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, working in your heart to make the world less and less lovely week by week, and making the Lord Jesus more and more precious every day. As a weaned child, he brings you away from the love of the world to a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the expression of that love to him is going to be the service of others whom he has also loved. It's going to be in giving your life, laying your bodies out, giving your body a living sacrifice, and doing those things in the body of Christ that may seem unseemly. But Christ did things that seemed unseemly, that were, quite frankly, were very unseemly. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself in a way that you and I will never understand and that we will appreciate through all of eternity. Beloved, he calls us to serve him because he has done everything for us and for our salvation. May the body of the Lord Jesus Christ grow in a mighty way. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou art our God, thou art our Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah. O Lord, we thank thee that thou didst come to earth, that thou didst come in a very low estate, born in a manger. We thank thee for thy humble life. We thank thee for thy humble death. Lord, we pray that we may be mindful that thou didst serve us in a great and glorious way. For we think also and do praise thee for thy glorious resurrection and thy great exaltation. Lord, wilt thou enable us to be thoughtful of these things, to look for ways in which we may serve one another, and serving one another that we may serve thee. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayer? Wilt thou be pleased to grant that we may grow in grace, that we may grow in love for one another, as we look more and more unto thee, as we look unto thee through the cross, and as we look unto thee exalted now at the right hand of God the Father. We pray, O Lord, these things for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds as we close our service this morning, 285, blessed be the tie that binds.